Well, as we are continuing to talk about the various aspects of healing power, I want to talk with you this morning about the danger of double-mindedness and what that is. Now, that may or may not be a term that you're familiar with, but there are some very specific elements in the Word of God that I think as Christians we have got to be aware of, because double-mindedness can stop the things that God wants to do in our lives. It's not that He's not able, it's that we're not in a place to receive what it is that He wants to do. And double-mindedness is a part of that. Heard the story of two high school guys, two buddies, that were playing basketball one summer, had their shirts off, and so they're playing. And the one guy noticed a tattoo on the back of his friend. It was a Chinese symbol tattooed on his back. And he said, man, when did you get that? He said, yeah. He said, I know. He said, I got this on my back. He said, but listen, he said, you cannot tell my parents. Don't say a word to my parents. I don't want them to know about this. He goes, it's cool. He said, that's fine. He says, what's the symbol mean, by the way? His buddy said, honesty. I said, well, now I think that's probably a good definition of, okay, I'll let you think about that. You're going to get that on the way home, and you're going to go, wait, didn't want to tell his parents. The symbol means honesty. Okay, it's all right. I'll explain these to you. I don't mind. You say, Pastor Dave, it just wasn't that funny. That's all right. Mom, I love you. Thank you very much. This is, she's a plant I have there. You know, we talk about things and we do things that don't always line up together. And so much of our lives is that way. If we're not careful, again, the enemy can use that in order to keep us from receiving all that it is that God wants in our lives. So what's the definition of double-mindedness? Well, very simply, it's to give place in your mind or your heart to two opposing or opposite thinkings. Opposing and opposite thinkings. You give place in yourself for them to operate. That's being double-minded. So what does the Bible say about that? Got your Bibles? Turn to the book of James. James, towards the back. If you get to Peter and John, you're a little bit too far. Come back the other way. This is what James says about being double-minded. James, the first chapter, verse 5 through 8. He says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Now watch, verse 8, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. A double-minded man who is unstable. Jesus also says in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve, Jesus says, both God and money. God and money is a representation of the two things that are always warring within us, the spirit and the flesh. You've heard us talk about that before. The spirit and the flesh are always at war with each other. I know the things I'm supposed to do, but this is pulling me over here so that I don't do them. Or probably perhaps more to the point, I know the things I should not do, but I still find myself doing them. That's the war of the spirit and the flesh. And if we allow both of those to be a part of our lives, we're walking in double-mindedness. Philippians 2:2 says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. So if we want to have a church of unity, we should be like-minded with each other. You say, well, Pastor Dave, that's sort of a broad term, isn't it? Well, it is, but if you think about it, it's very simply setting your mind on the things of God and God alone. Because what James said was, is that if you don't do that, anything that comes along can move you from one direction to another. He talks about the waves of the sea. They just go in all kinds of different directions. If you're not grounded in the things of God, whatever it is that comes from any direction is going to push you along. And that's not where we want to be as Christians. We don't want to have ourselves deviating from the truth of what God's word is. We want to stand on that. Now, James also says that the result of that double-mindedness is instability. And you see this throughout the scripture as well. As you know, one of my all-time favorite stories in the Old Testament is from 1 Kings 18. And this is where Elijah is coming up against the prophets of Baal. Remember the story? And they build the two altars and they call fire down from heaven. And Elijah's doing trash talk to the Baal priests. I love that. But before that, Elijah comes to the Israeli people and he says this. This is in chapter 18, verse 21. It says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? That's double-mindedness. The people of Israel, they knew what God had done for them, but they still kept the prophets of Baal and the idols of Baal nearby, worshiping false gods. Elijah said, you can't live like this. You've got to pick. You've got to choose one or the other. Ephesians 4:14, this is where he's writing to them about being mature in Christ, and he says, then, when you're mature in Christ, you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Church, I don't think I have to tell you, there are as many different ideologies and religious thinking today as there's ever been before. People worship and go to church about all kinds of bizarre things. And you know what most of it's all geared to? Themselves. It's how I want things to be. That's why people start religions, start groups. I think I've told you this. You know, there's no denominations in heaven. God didn't create denominations among his church. We did that because we couldn't agree with the people around us. And so, you know what? Fine, I'll go start my own thing over here. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be at the bottom of the throne. We're all going to be sitting at the feet of God. No Presbyterian section, no Baptist section, no Methodist section. Sinners saved by grace. That's who we'll be. And Paul says, be of like mind with one another. You want to know how churches can remain united? Is when we're of like mind. Now that doesn't mean that I tell you everything you're going to think and do. That's not church. That's called a cult. That's not what we are. You have every right to think whatever it is you want to think. You can be at this church. You can go to another church if you want to. I'll miss you. I'll hug you. I wish you were still with us. But I've told you before, you're free to come and go. Why? Because we're not a cult. We're a church. We're a place of worship. But if we can be focused on the same principles, the same goal of worshiping God, that's a like-minded church. And then, when you're talking about carpet color, when you're talking about the style of chair, when you're talking about whether you sing three or four songs or how long the preacher preaches, those things suddenly aren't the most important things anymore because we're just here to worship God. You know, churches come apart because of things like that. There's churches that they don't like the color of the curtains, and so one group wants this color, one group wants another, and pretty soon you find out the people don't like each other anymore. That's a double-minded group because they're not focused on being like-minded. If we're like-minded, we're focused on one thing, and that's worshiping Him. That's why I think it's so important that as a church that we understand, folks, this is not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. Revelation then in the third chapter, this is Jesus talking about those seven churches, if you've read through Revelation at all. And the one church was at a place called Laodicea. And this is what Jesus said to that church. He said, I know your deeds, that they're neither hot nor cold, double-minded. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus said. Church, I don't want us to be lukewarm. We need to take a stand. I want to be hot for the things of God. That's what I want us to be as a church. But in order to do that, we can't afford to be double-minded. We can't let that come into our lives. Now, this relates back to healing because we've already talked about the fact that the two foundational pillars of healing are what? Faith is one. What's the other one? The will of God. And double-mindedness is a direct assault against our faith. A direct assault. Because when we allow that to come, we erode the certainty of what it is that God's called us to be in walking in faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now this is the definition of faith. It says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I don't need to have faith to know that this thing's here. And if I lean on it, it's going to hold me up. However, if I'm facing the other direction, and I need to know if there's something behind me that's going to catch me and prevent me from falling, I've got to have faith that it's there. How many of you have ever done those, what do? They call them? These there you go. The corporate trust exercise they do at these getaways. And I've seen these all kinds of places. You're supposed to stand in front of somebody, and you're not allowed to step back. You go down like a tree, and the person behind you is supposed to catch you. I would hope I would not be the one falling into you. That would not be a good thing. They try to make it so it's comparable size. But it's a trust exercise. So they say you're supposed to trust that person to catch you. That requires faith. Well, that's what the foundation of our walk with the Lord is. It's built on faith. And when I am double-minded, it takes away from that because it weakens my faith by entertaining thoughts, entertaining things that are against what I am walking in of God. That's the danger of the double-mindedness. So in other words, I feel one way in my heart, but my mind and consequently my words are talking about other things, are doing other things. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever struggled with being double-minded from time to time in your lives? Yeah, if you were honest, every one of our hands would be up. They all would. Because I know I've been promised healing, and yet I talk many times as if I don't actually believe that's going to happen. I have faith in the fact that God's going to meet my needs financially, but my bank account looks one way, and so I am so focused on that I'm losing the fact that God's made a promise to me. This doesn't mean we're not supposed to do what we're supposed to do. You need to work. You need to go out and you need to earn the money to bring it in. Like I've always said, Noah got told about the flood that was coming, but he had to build the ark. God didn't just put an ark in front of him. That's my new sound of an ark coming. I had another sound last time I said that. Do you remember that sound? Yeah, it was different. I have all these different sounds. He had to build the ark. So do the things that you're supposed to do, but we don't ever lose sight of the fact that God has promised he'll care for us. He's promised that he'll give us all of our needs. He didn't say he's going to give you all your wants. Big difference between those two, church. God will give you what you need, but he's probably not going to give you that S-Series Mercedes. That's not a promise. But we act that way sometimes, don't we? We get disappointed because I don't have the nice things that I want. God didn't promise that he was going to give you opulence. He promised to care for you. That's the single-mindedness of knowing who God is in our lives. Folks, our minds are battlefields in the spirit. They're battlefields. Because it's in this place that I even doubt sometimes, did God really save me from my sins? That's a battle. I wonder, did he call me to do the thing that I'm actually doing right now? Is this really the work that I'm called to do? Does he hear my prayers? Does he answer them ever? Am I saved? Does he love me? Is he even there? These are the kinds of things that the enemy wants to bring into our minds, this battlefield. And that's why we are told that we need to take every single thought captive before God. Captive. What the enemy loves to do is he loves to bring the focus about all of these things back to you. That's what double-mindedness starts with. It starts with the letter I, as in me. Then it becomes me. Then these thoughts are coming in and I'm beginning to wonder, are these my thoughts or are they things of God? Thoughts begin to come into my mind and I can't distinguish between whether they're my thinking. Is it the enemy coming? Is God trying to give me information? And suddenly, I'm entertaining all kinds of things. And in reality, God says, listen, don't sweat that. All you have to do in order to make those determinations, he says, is just ask me. Just spend that time in prayer asking God, Lord, is this you? You know what else is important about that? Not reacting to every single thought that comes into your brain the moment it gets there. Can I tell you how many times we make our lives so difficult because we have these knee-jerk reactions to the least little thought that comes into my mind and into my heart. The what-ifs. Folks, you can what-if something to death. You can create scenarios about all kinds of things that will happen. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? How many of those things actually ever happen, truthfully? Virtually none of them. Virtually none. For me, it's always about going to the dentist. I'm convinced. Sorry, Karen. I am convinced, she works in a dentist office, that every time I go to this thing, it is going to be like medieval torture. Same way, Leslie? Same way? I know it's not true, but I get myself so worked up about this. Poor Steve, he's been at the dentist a lot lately. But I always think it's going to be absolutely horrible. And then when I leave, I realize that any of that angst I built up, none of it happened. It's painless. Absolutely painless dentistry. But in my mind, I get myself so worked up. Some of you are going, not the dentist I go to. I got a good dentist. Maybe you need to find out who mine is. I never have any problem. I don't go to Karen's, no. But we can what if the things of our lives to the place of absolute exhaustion. And the enemy loves this. He gets behind and he starts heaping all of these other things on top of you to just make it worse and to make it worse and to make it worse. Now, I'm sure none of you deal with that. None of you ever do that. I do. I find myself getting down that road, and you know what I need to do when that happens? I need to take those thoughts captive and say, Father, I give this to you because I don't believe that this is what it is that you want me to be living in. This is not how you want me to live as a brother and as a sister, as a child of yours. Church, stop what-ifing. Allow the Father to lead you and to direct you in the things that you should live in and the things that you should do. Now, let me tell you what. I can give you one of the best examples. See, I never even took my watch off. I know some of you were freaking out here. You were saying, wait, he didn't take his watch off. Okay, there we go. Turn to Genesis, the 13th chapter. Let me just give you a quick account of one of the best examples of double-mindedness in the Bible. 13th chapter of Genesis. I'll go through this quickly. The first 13 verses. It says, so Abram, Genesis 13, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, verse 5, Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together, and quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living at the land at that time. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Verse 12, Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So this story is pretty familiar. Abram and Lot are together. They're related. Now the Bible says that they're brothers. That's actually a broad term. If you read back through the genealogy a little bit, you'll discover that Abram was actually Lot's uncle. Abram and his brother, that brother was the father of Lot. So they would be traveling together. They had their families together. So they get to this place and they realize they don't have enough space. These guys are both very wealthy. And so Abram says, listen, instead of us getting all worked up and quarreling with each other, you choose. You want to go that way? I'll go that way. You want to go that way? I'll go that way. Well, the Bible tells us that Lot looked out over the land, and what he saw were two elements that came to his mind. It said it reminded him of the Garden of the Lord. What's another name for the Garden of the Lord? Garden of Eden. And then he said it also reminded him of Egypt. Well, anytime you see the word Egypt or the name Egypt, it's a representation of things of the world, the things that are contrary to the things of God. Eden, of course, was God's garden. Now, Lot had never seen Eden. He wasn't old enough. He had not lived during that time. But he must have heard stories about the lushness and the beautifulness of this area. Well, Abram says to Lot, you choose. Now, this is where Lot makes his first mistake. This is where he's starting to move toward double-mindedness. What should Lot have done before he even chose what he was going to do? Two things he should have done. The first one was he should have asked God what he wanted him to do. Lot never did that. As a matter of fact, anytime you read through the Old Testament, I was reading through Joshua this morning a little bit, just as I was kind of getting awake and getting things ready to go, and it was the story of Joshua going to attack the town of Ai after they had torn up Jericho. Big victory at Jericho. The walls come down. They're going, okay, we got this. Here's this little town of Camp Hill over here. We can take them. Problem was, they never asked God. And so Camp Hill came, and they tore up the Israelites. And they were all concerned about what had happened. Well, the fact was, if you don't go to God about these things, how is it that he's going to be able to lead you? Lot did the same thing. Never asked God what he wanted him to do. But you know what else? He also disrespected his uncle. Because what Lot should have done was gone, Unc, I appreciate that, but you're my elder. You're a leader. You go first. You pick what it is that you want to do. He didn't do that. Instead, Lot began to walk into a double-mindedness now because he was going to a place that God was not leading him to go. And the Bible tells us, of course, that Lot came down and he pitched his tent outside of Sodom. We read a little bit later in the next chapter that now he's living inside the city until finally at the very end when you read about his wife getting turned to the pillar of salt and the angels that came and how he had to protect them. Now Lot's one of the civic leaders of the town. I've told you this so many times before. When we walk outside of God's will, sin always takes us places that we didn't want to go, cost us more than we wanted to pay, and keeps us longer than we wanted to stay. Sin always draws us in. And that's why we've got to be so careful about the things that we think, the things that we allow to come into our minds. Lot was becoming a double-minded man. Lot was a godly man. We read in 2 Peter later, the Bible calls Lot righteous. We tend to think that because he did these things that he must have been this evil man. Not at all. Lot was a very righteous man. So he wanted the things of God, but he didn't want to let go of the things of the world, the city where he was living. Folks, that's the very definition of being double-minded. You know the things of the Word, and yet you're not willing to let go of the things of the world. I know the Word, but I still have a hold of the world. And the Bible tells us that when we come to that place of these things going on in our minds and in our hearts, James says what? We're unstable. And we establish the opportunity for anything that comes along to sway us off one way or another. You know, there are a lot of people that will tell you about the things that they believe. Now, of course, the political arena today, you know, the social media and all those kinds of things, I'm getting about up to here with all of it. I'm about this close to canceling all those accounts that I have and all that kind of thing because I figure if my kids want me, they can get a hold of me by phone like normal people do. If I want to know something about them, I can talk to them like a real father should. I think we use those things to replace our relationships with each other. But today in our culture, people are so vehement and violent about what they believe and what they think. Something I've come to understand is the volume of someone's voice doesn't make them any more right. They're not more right because they're louder. An untruth is still an untruth, whether you're screaming in my face or not. What I want to be is a man that is so singularly focused on the things of God that when those things come, it says, if I'm unstable, the waves push me. I don't want to be pushed. I want my anchor to be secure in the things of God. And so that way, when I see something online, when I watch something on television, and they're claiming that they're teaching me the truth of something, all of these shows by the Discovery Channel that want to tell you who Jesus was, this is actually how creation or the world actually came to be. This was the path that they took in the Red Sea, and you know what? They probably went a different way, and it's against what the Bible says. I'm not falling for those things. I'm not listening. I'm not entertaining those thoughts because I am single-minded on the things of the Word. Lot had to go through an awful lot because of his double-mindedness. That was hard to say as soon as I started the sentence. I thought, I don't know where I'm going to go with this. But think about what Lot had to endure. He lost his wife. He lost all of his possessions. He fathered two children through incestuous relationships with his daughters. The Bible calls Lot a righteous man, but because of his double-mindedness, he was unstable. Church, I don't want us to be unstable. As a church, as individuals, I want you to be strong in your home. I want you to stand for righteousness, regardless of what anybody else is saying to you, regardless of what the world's saying to you, certainly whatever the media in Hollywood is saying to you. We're not going to fall for those things, because we are going to be secure in who God has called us to be. And when you need healing in your life, your faith is unshakable because of the power of God. Unshakable. A couple more thoughts and then I'm done. What is the difference between the single-minded versus the double-mindedness? Look at Abram and Lot. And I think this shows us a clear example. Abram lived by faith. Lot lived by sight. What did he do? It said he looked out over the plain. Rather than getting on his knees and saying, God, give me direction where you want me to go, he looked out and said, okay, what looks good? Rather than asking God, Abram was living by faith, Lot lived by sight. Abram was a man of generosity and unselfishness. He said to his nephew, you go first. You go ahead. You can have first pick. Lot was a man of greed and was self-seeking. Abram walked toward worship. Lot walked toward wickedness. Because what was Abram doing while Lot was going down? The Bible tells us that he went and he lived in a land outside of Hebron, and the first thing that Abram did was he built an altar to God. When he was done with that, it said he went and he had to go rescue Lot because Lot got into some trouble. And when it says when he came back, the king Melchizedek met up with Abram and blessed him, and he built an altar. These were the things that Abram was doing. He was building altars before God. That's a heart that's given to worship. Lot was sitting in the seat of a very wicked city dealing with people there. Not for God, but for himself. Abram sought eternal promises from God. Lot sought temporal things of the world. Folks, we can have our minds and our hearts so focused on getting, getting, getting. And you know what? Not one of those things is going to make any difference when you're standing before the throne. You can be the richest person in the world. It's not going to matter one thing. I've read accounts of people that have had an opportunity to have a glimpse of heaven, but have been brought back. Whether it's near-death experiences or any of those, whatever you want to call them, God allowed them to have a glimpse, and they almost all say the same thing. You're going to be amazed at the people that are in heaven. Amazed. It's not the wealthy. It's not the well-known. As a matter of fact, I remember the one guy said, he said, some of the ones that had the most prominent positions in heaven, not one person on earth knew who they were. Nobody. So television, books, a lot of money, big houses, those things don't matter to God. What matters to him is our heart hungry after him. Abram lifted his eyes to the Lord. Lot looked down to the best land of the valley. Abram was looking up. Lot was looking down. And Abram was devoted to God. Single-minded. Lot was double-minded. He knew God was. He knew who he was. But there was still this element over here that pulled him towards the things of the world. So church, what should our focus be? Well, Ephesians 5:10-11 says this. Find out what pleases God. That's simple enough. Find out what pleases God. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Folks, the things that pleases God are all right here. That's why we read his word. To do the things that please him. So to be kind to the people around me. To be loving. To be an example. Those are the things that please our Father. To take care of those that can't take care of themselves. James 4:4 says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Folks, you've heard me say this so many times. You have a choice in every single thing that you do. Always. You have a choice. So I can choose to go to the things of God, or I can choose to go to the things of the world. You always have a choice, but every single one of those choices has a consequence that comes with it. I want to be the one that's coming to those consequences of God saying, well done, and not to the things of the world. Because when you get to that place, the world, when they get done with you, they're not taking care of you. They're casting you aside, because that's what the world does. The last one then says, 1 John 2:15-17, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and here they give us the three, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Folks, you can't just talk about these things. You need to do them. I've got to do these things. I've got to participate in the things that are going on around me. That's why I'm always telling you, watch for opportunities that God's going to give you. Watch for the opportunity to bless someone, to help a brother, to help a sister, to help a stranger out. We never know who it is that God's bringing in our path. The Bible talks about entertaining angels unaware. You know what that means? It could be a messenger of God. Looks like us. Just to see how you're doing. Folks, I want to be that guy who is always so focused on the things of God that I'm never going to get blown away, never going to get pushed aside by the things of the world around me. Stand firm. How do I do that? I can't be double-minded. Single-minded, focused on Him. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about what is it that causes us to become double-minded and what can we do to keep that from happening. Amen? That's for next week. Why do we get that way, and how do I keep that from happening in my life? Church, I believe if we become a body of believers that are single-minded, single-focused, there's nothing that can't be done here. There's no miracle that God cannot perform. There's no blessing that your life cannot have when we're focused on Him and Him alone. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, God, for Your love for us, and I thank You that we can overcome double-mindedness. We do not have to live that way. But God, what that takes is our willingness to stay focused on You and to stay away from the things that take me away from You. Lord, we know right from wrong. I think sometimes we want to play like we didn't know. Father, we know because the Holy Spirit resides in us. And the Holy Spirit is always speaking to us. And so God, I pray that we would be willing to listen to that voice, to hear what it is that You have to say to us. Father, I pray blessing over every man, woman, and child here today. Bless their families, God, wherever they go, whatever they do. Give them strength, give them success, give them favor. And God, we will give You all the glory and all the honor because only You are worthy. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray all these things together. Amen.